Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For us to allow pride to invade our lives and cause it to make us think as we ought not think is to hurt ourselves. The Bible is given so that you and I can look and see sin and see it to be sin. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said that sin might appear to be sin and that it might become exceedingly sinful. Well, this morning, what I would like to do is to talk to you about what pride can do to you and what it can do to me. For a brief outline of our lesson this morning, I'd like, first of all, for us to understand pride, to understand what it means, to understand how it works in our lives. Number two, I would like for us to look at how sin underappreciates the Lord. That it looks to God and does not give God the glory, the credit that He is due. It undervalues others, our friends, our neighbors. It makes us not treat them as we ought to treat them. And then number three, it causes us to underestimate the devil. So if you will, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There are a number of passages to which one may go to try to determine what pride really is. But in my estimation, this puts it as simply and as basic as any passage in the Bible. And so Paul would begin by saying in verse 3, "For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, if you'll notice just a few things with this from this passage with me. To everyone who is among you. Everybody at some point in their life struggles with pride. I know there are people today say that the great problem that our society faces is people with a problem of self-esteem. That is, our having a good enough view of ourselves. And they emphasize that we ought to be teaching our children self-esteem and their own worth. But you know, as you scan the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you do not see the emphasis placed upon self-worth. Yes, there are some passages where people needed to understand their worth. But the majority of the passages emphasize the fact that we can easily allow pride to run away with itself. So this is to everyone who is among you. He says not to think of himself. This relates to our own appraisal. What occurs in the mind. What I think about me. What you think about yourself. More highly than we ought to think. Our problem is sometimes we view ourselves as being up here when in reality we are down here. We elevate the view of ourselves to the point where we look down upon God even. We look down upon others. We look down upon the devil and say we're greater than him. But he says to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think soberly. Think carefully. This type of view can manifest itself in a number of areas in our lives. In fact, I want you to think with me as we approach Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, how it might manifest itself in your life. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. From these I delight, says the Lord." How is it that pride could manifest itself? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, in our congregation here, we have a number of very educated people. A number of people educated in a number of areas. I'm talking about formal education. They know certain things. They have an understanding, a grasp of various secular ideas. And unless you understand that that can have a tremendous impact on the way you think about yourself, just step back for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the wisdom of this world, and through its wisdom, it mocks, it belittles the idea of God. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. But as you start thinking further, let not the mighty man glory in his might. There's the truth that some are physically stronger than others. Some have the stamina, some have the ability to lift great amounts of weight. Others can be able to work all day without having to stop and take a break. And then he talks about, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Among us are some people who are very well off financially. They've been successful in life. They've made money, made it honestly. Some people have been great in their investments and they have made a good amount of money. It would be easy for any of us to take pride in our education, our knowledge, our understanding, to take pride in our physical ability, to take pride in our wealth. But God said none of these are things that a man should take pride in. When we get to the point of where we prize and treasure our abilities and our possessions, then we will expect others to elevate and appreciate us. We want others to put us on a pedestal to say, look how smart that person is. Look how strong that person is. Look how rich that person is. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus dealt with this. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I don't think you have difficulty understanding the fact that some people want and expect this veneration. This manifests itself in people sometimes wanting to show what they have to other people. I want you to understand, look at my new house I bought. I've got the nicest house on the block. I've got the nicest car in the garage. I've got the nicest, and people want to show it. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all of his armory. All that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in all of his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and where did they come from to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. You see, Hezekiah wanted to place great emphasis on what he had. He wanted to show it off. He wanted other people to appreciate it. And God said, Hezekiah, they're going to take it all. You know, when you start looking at life, other people want to show off. They want to show off their money. They want to show off their education. They want to show off their ability. Because look who I am. Look, I am proud of what I have become and what I have. What you have, either in terms of possessions or ability, does not determine who you are. Now, I know that's not the way the world thinks. We value a man. We have a financial statement that says how much a person is worth. And Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. A person's life does not consist in what he possesses. Now for you and for me, that's a very important lesson. Now if we understand that, we have to understand how that will affect us in the church and how it will affect us with our relationship with God and others. And one of the things it does, it causes division. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Because what happens is, pretty soon, we get into a competition with one another. And the competition that we have says that you may have education, but I have money. You may have money, but I have ability. And we find ourselves trying to outdo one another and trying to put down one another. In Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, this can happen among those who preach the gospel. Paul would tell Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. What is Paul trying to tell Timothy? It's easy for a person to get where they elevate themselves above the message that they are supposed to preach. Now, let's take that and apply that in three areas. How does that apply to our relationship with God? If I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, that's going to affect how I relate to God in heaven. In Psalms 9 and verse 20, David would say, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Do men ever get the idea in their mind that they're on a level equal with God? Sure they do. There are people who feel that what they know is everything that God knows. And they feel they're as smart as God. If you don't believe that's true, notice how men will often take God's word and they will change what it says to please themselves. They believe that they're able to argue with God. Or in Psalms 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, you stop for a moment and recognize my power, recognize my glory. In the book of Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he would say, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Man has to respect his relationship to God. In Obadiah verse 3, statement found there that reveals the character of the Edomites. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? There are a lot of people who think like that. I did it my way, and no one will stop me. Some would have God to think that He ought to be proud to have us as one of His servants and one of His followers. You remember Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18 about two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the tax collector prayed with himself. And according to verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. Lord, look at me. Look how great I am. There are some people who are constantly patting themselves on the back, congratulating themselves and saying, God really ought to be happy to have me as one of His followers or one of His servants because I am such a great example of what greatness should be. And in so doing, they are fooling themselves. In fact, some would have God believe that He's obligated to give us salvation when this life is over. That we would be able to stand on the day of judgment and say, Lord, I'm ready for mine now. You owe it to me. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. None of us can stand before God and say, look at me, I am the great servant. Because none of us have done everything that God has told us to do. None of us have been able to completely resist not doing the things that God has told us not to do. There's a statement of Eliphaz in Job chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Not everything Eliphaz says is correct, but this is. And he asks, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to Him that you make your ways blameless? Is there any of us who can say, God, you really ought to be happy with me for who I am? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Some believe that everything that they have, everything they have done, has been by their own ability. When God led the children of Israel up to the Jordan River, ready to enter into the promised land, He allowed Moses to restate to this new generation, ready to enter in, the promise of the law again. There would be a temptation on their part when they got into the promised land to say, look how great we are. And look, as we inherit these lands, these vineyards and these houses, look what we have done. And the warning is found in chapter 8, verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and my hand and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. God's the one who gave you the ability to work. God is the one who has given you the opportunities that are in front of you. And then when you get to chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you say, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness. Not because you deserve it. All of us are well familiar with James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where he says about a man who will go into a city He'll spend a year there. He'll buy. He'll sell. He'll get gain. And then he'll say, you know, look what I've done. He said, you ought to say the Lord wills and not boast in your arrogance. Second of all, of the things it will do to us, it will cause us to under-evaluate others. Having an elevated view of ourselves causes us to look down on other people. Causes us to think less of them, to not value them properly. Listen to two passages in Proverbs chapter 11 and chapter 14. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Then chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. The word there for despises means not to respect, not to properly value. You look at your neighbor and you say, you know, he's not as good as I am. Whether they be our neighbors to the south, our neighbors to the north, our neighbors to the east, or our neighbors to the west, we say, we're better than them. It's a man void of understanding who would say that. James chapter 2 applies it in the church. Don't deny that it exists, because what James describes exists among us today. James says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a man, poor man, in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here at a good place. And say to the poor man, you sit there, or stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, if you give attention to the man of wealth and you despise the man who's poor, you've just become a judge. What would cause a person to do that? It's because they evaluate themselves up here and they say, that poor man's not as good as I am. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul would write, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge another. For in you who judge another, condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. Here's a man doing the same things as someone else, but he says, if I do them, they're mistakes. If you do them, they're sins. And then he says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're better than they are? In Luke 18 and verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You look at other people and you say, I'm better than they are. I'm better than they are. Now, sadly, in the church, among us, there's some people have the idea that they're better, more valuable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it was manifested in the miraculous gifts. Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, that our unpresentable parts may have the greater modesty. There's no one of us who can look at another and say, you're not important, you're not valuable, you're not needed. And when you and I start thinking of ourselves, we're the better ones, we've missed it. And going on, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I want you to notice that part there, that our presentable parts have no need. Our presentable parts have no need. You think about it. What do we elevate in our society among us? Someone who has a beautiful face. Someone who has physical outward attractiveness. Those things that we place the greater honor upon are the lesser necessary. Sometimes the ones who get the greatest honor are the ones who are the less necessary. I have long believed that in the congregation, the people who are responsible for the conversions are not the preacher, but those members who've had influence on the lives of people all the years. The preacher's just the one who happens to be the one who gets to do the baptizing. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to understand that there's no part of the body of the Lord that is better than another. In fact, that brings us to this judgmental attitude. In Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, Paul would talk about how that a person who would look at another and say, "Let me get that speck of sawdust out of your eye," when we've got a log or a beam in our own eye. Or in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, where those Jews were confident that they were a guide to the blind, a light to those who were in darkness, an instructor of the foolish ones. And then he would go on to point out that they did the same things, that they would say, "Do not steal," but they stole. You see, when it comes to the Lord's church, none of us are better than another. Romans 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Not at all. None of us are better or more valuable than another. The third thing that it will cause you to do is to underestimate the devil. The Bible warns us about being overconfident. And it's easy for us to become overconfident. And it's easy for us to forget the danger of the devil and what kind of influence that he can have upon us. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." Just when you and I think we are beyond temptation and everything is perfect, that's when we're the most vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." In 2 Peter 3:7, after giving a lot of warnings about what the devil can do and the error of the wicked, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Easy for us, if we're not being careful, to allow this to influence us. So 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And some simply deceive themselves into believing that they have not sinned. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the church at Laodicea said, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." It's easy for us to think, I'm okay. Everything's all right. The pride that we have deceives us and makes us think that all is well. Even the devil underestimated the attraction of pride. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, talking about those who would serve as elders, he says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil." The devil allowed pride to deceive him, and the devil fell. You and I can allow pride to deceive us, and we can fall as well. What can pride do to you? It can cost you your soul. Some will stubbornly refuse to acknowledge that there's sin in their lives. It's easy to be stubborn. It's easy to say, well, that's their problem. That's their difficulties. No, it's mine. And it's yours. What about you this morning? Our Lord lovingly and kindly pleads with us to renounce our stubborn will and to acknowledge the sin that is in our lives. It may be that you're here this morning and you've not yet become a child of God. You've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to simply let go and say, I understand I need to humble myself before God and do His will.